started with the message today, I just want to say thank you for praying for my son and for our family. Last Sunday, he was in surgery, and I just really appreciate your prayers. He's here this morning, which kind of surprised me. I didn't know if he was going to come or not. Surgery was a little more complicated than a normal one, and he's still recovering, so handshakes and hugs need to be gentle, okay? He's my little boy, so. And then I also have to give a special thank you to Ricky, who preached last Sunday. I texted him, I think, like 7:30 on Saturday night. I was like, hey, I'm pretty sure my son's going to go into surgery. Do you have like a sermon in your back pocket that you could just show up on Sunday with? And he took care, and I heard he did a great job. So thank you, Ricky. I really appreciate it. It's nice having a couple retired pastors around the church. It's very handy. So, have any of you seen those USAA insurance commercials with Rob Gronkowski in them? So I've heard a couple giggles. So in case you don't know, USAA is an insurance for military members, their spouses, and their children. And in case you don't know, Rob Gronkowski is a famous Super Bowl winning tight end for the New England Patriots. If you don't know what a tight end is or who the New England Patriots are, then I'm not going to go into all that. But let me give you the gist of the commercials. Gronk is in the commercials, and he's always trying to figure out a sneaky way to get this insurance, right? Because there's great rates on your home and your auto insurance. And Gronk is always trying to get this great insurance, but he didn't serve in the military, so he can't. So he's trying to, you know, like sneakily get around there and figure out how he can get it. But guess what? It's not available to him. He can't have it. You would normally feel sorry for the guy in that commercial, but it's Rob Gronkowski, and he's like a gazillionaire, so you don't have to feel bad for him. But as you think about that, now, nothing against USAA. I think it's awesome that they get a special insurance for military members. But it's kind of sad to think about, you know, if there's something out there that's just really great, it's just this really wonderful thing, and you can't have it. Now, I think if we think about that, most of us probably think financially, right? I mean, if you're talking about money-wise, there's a lot of great things that I can't have financially. But if you think about, man, is there something in this world that's really a great thing? And even if you had lots of money, it's still not available to you. That's kind of what makes those commercials funny, right? Rob Gronkowski has all kinds of money, but he still can't have it. But it's kind of a sad thing to think, man, maybe there's some things out there in this world that are really good. It doesn't matter how much money I have, I still can't have that. That is still not available to me. Kind of a sad thought, isn't it? Well, today, I have something for you. And this thing that I have is easily accessible. It is within reach. And this thing that I have for you is incredibly simple. You don't have to be super intelligent even for it. And this thing that I have for you is actually available to everyone. There is no one that is outside the boundaries of this. It's open to every single person, no matter who you are. It's called the gospel. Have you heard that before? Now, here's what's really exciting today. We're in Romans chapter 10. And we spent a bunch of time in Romans chapter 7 about the sovereignty of God and God's choice and Him doing what He wants to do. And throughout that whole time, things got very complicated theologically. We talked about a lot of deep stuff and stuff that was really hard to understand. And today is really kind of the answer to all that. Today is a passage that really just puts us at ease. It's a passage that gives us peace. And you know, this one isn't probably one of the most famous passages about the good news, about the gospel. But man, the more I studied it, it started to become one of my favorites, honestly. This is just some good, good stuff. And so what we're going to look at today, we're in Romans chapter 10, and we're actually in verses 5 through 13. But it starts in verse 5, in my Bible anyway, it starts with the word since. And so it's really hard to start a passage with the word since. You kind of have to like revisit what's already been said. And then add to that, I actually, believe it or not, had this sermon ready to go a week ago. Add to that, we haven't been here for 2 weeks. I thought maybe let's take a quick chance, a quick opportunity here, and just revisit 2 weeks ago and remember what we looked at in the first four verses. So Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 say this. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them," his Jewish brothers and sisters, "is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, what we did a couple weeks back is we went through that verse by verse, and we first looked at Paul's deep love that he has for his Israelite brothers and sisters. And then in verse 2, we looked at their ignorant zeal, their zeal without knowledge. And we talked about the fact that ignorant zeal is dangerous. Do you remember that? We talked about the fact that any time that you are fired up and excited about something but know nothing about what's going on, it's incredibly dangerous. Whether it's theology or politics, we talked about ignorant zeal and how dangerous it can be. So we need to understand. We need to know what's going on. Then in verse 3, we talked about the fact that they were rejecting the righteousness that God offers. God offers a righteousness, and they were rejecting that righteousness. And by rejecting that, they were actually rejecting the love that God has shown, the incredible sacrifice that God has shown, by basically saying, "God, I don't need that. I've got my own righteousness I'm going to establish for myself." And how that's a rejection of what God has done. And then in verse 4, we looked at the idea of the end of the law, that it served its purpose at pointing us to Christ. And so in that, it's the end of the law. Christ has put an end to the law because it has served its purpose to point us to Him. And so that's where we were at 2 weeks ago. And so with that being said, now we can jump into verse 5 and the since. So our passage for today is Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. Romans 10, 5 through 13. It says, "Since Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law, the one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this: Do not say in your heart, 'Who will go up to heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will go down into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? 'The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame,' since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let me pray for us. Father, as we come to this passage today, as always, I just ask for open hearts and open minds, that you'd remove the barriers from our life. Today, Father, I just want to thank you for this incredible message. Lord, there is the greatest truth in all eternity held in these words of this passage today. The greatest source of peace and comfort, of joy, of purpose, of everything that we long for and everything that we desire as human beings created in your image. It is all right here, contained in these words. So Lord, open us up to be able to hear this, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time that we've heard this gospel. The gospel does not get old. And so, Father, I just ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to hear this truth and then understand how it applies to us today. Lord, every time we hear the gospel, there's something new to learn from it. And so, Father, I ask that you would apply it to each and every one of our lives. Father, hide me behind the cross. Bring glory to Jesus Christ here in this place. There is no gospel without Jesus. And so, Father, I ask that he would be lifted up, that he would be honored, that he would be glorified here today. And Lord, every Sunday that I stand up to preach, I know this reality. But Father, today, as we speak of the gospel, I know it more than ever, that I have nothing to offer. Lord, that I can't bring this message in my fallenness, in my weakness, in my sinfulness. Lord, this message has to come from you. your Holy Spirit is going to have to speak if hearts and lives are going to be changed for all eternity. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak. I ask that you'd move me out of the way, that I would decrease and you would increase, and that we would hear just an incredible message from you today. Heavenly Father, bless us with your presence now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is The Supremacy of Salvation Through Faith. We have been making this contrast all through Romans about the salvation of works, righteousness by works, and the salvation of faith, righteousness by faith. And we've been driving home the point that righteousness by faith is the only way. And today we get to see so clearly laid out why it is the supreme salvation. This is why it is far above the righteousness that we try to earn, which we know is impossible already from Romans, but the righteousness that we try to earn through works. So it's the supremacy of the salvation through faith. And there's three things we're going to see in these verses today. First of all, is the accessibility of salvation. This salvation that comes through faith has an accessibility like none other. Secondly, is the simplicity of salvation. We're going to see, hopefully today, we can complicate the gospel so much. But today we're going to see how incredibly simple it really is. And then finally, the inclusivity of salvation. This salvation through faith, as we saw already as we read through it, it is open to everyone. It is all inclusive. So those are the three things we're going to look at today. And once you understand this salvation that only comes through faith in Jesus, I hope every one of us, maybe for the first time, maybe it'll be renewed in your life, but I hope every one of us will see why looking for any other kind of salvation, whether it's from the law or from your own works or from some other person, is pointless. That pursuit of any kind of salvation other than Jesus is a pointless pursuit. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So let's start with the accessibility of this salvation. Verses 5 through 8. And this is really interesting the way Paul does this. By quoting several Old Testament passages, he says, since Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law, here's what Moses writes, the one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will go down to the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. So Paul uses two different Old Testament passages here to once again pit law against faith, like he's been doing all throughout Romans. And for the person in search of a law-based righteousness, you know, a righteousness of works, Paul quotes Leviticus 18:5. That's what he quotes. And here's what that says. It says, keep my statutes and my ordinances. A person will live if he does them. I am the Lord. So basically that quote from Leviticus is keep the rules, and if you keep them all, then you will live. That's the promise that God makes in Leviticus. Now, in my one-year Bible reading, I am currently in Leviticus. That is the book that I am reading right now. How many of you have read the book of Leviticus? How many of you have tried to read the book of Leviticus and gave up? Because it is just law after law after law. And there's so many of them, and they're so complicated. And so basically what this quote is Paul reminds them, he says, remember what Moses wrote. If you keep every single one of those, if you are perfect in God's sight, then yeah, you get to live. But what have we already read in Romans 3:23? All have sinned. Who keeps those laws? Nobody does. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. We can't. So then Paul does something really interesting. After he gives that, he's like, hey, you want to live by the law? Go for it. But he says, let me show you another Old Testament passage. He quotes now something from Deuteronomy chapter 30, and this is an Old Testament passage about the law that he applies to Jesus. How does he do that? Because it's a longer passage, I want to look at it. It's actually in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And Paul takes out these little pieces from it. But let's look at the whole passage. Let's look at it in context so we can see what Paul's talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. It's what God says to his people. He says, "This command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven so that you have to ask who will go up to heaven, get it for us, and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. And it is not across the sea," or actually literally in the abyss, "so that you have to ask who will cross the sea or cross the abyss and get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. But the message is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it." So that's what Paul's quoting there in Romans chapter 10 that we just read. He's quoting that passage. Now, that passage is about God's law. So how can Paul take a passage in the Old Testament about God's law and say, hey, it's talking about Jesus? Because you see what he did in Romans 10 just then. He says, you don't have to say in your hearts who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Well, that's not what Deuteronomy 30 said. Where it says, who will go down into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. So how is he taking this Old Testament passage about the law and applying it to Jesus? Now, we've learned in Romans that the law has been pointing to our need for Christ. We learned that in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. We learned that in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, as we've been studying this book. So the law has been pointing us to Christ. In Matthew 5, 27, Jesus himself said, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." So we've learned that Jesus fulfills the law. That is why he came. And Christ did put an end to the law for righteousness. Remember, we just read that in verse 4 just a minute ago. So he put to the end to the law as our way to become righteous. Jesus put an end to that. So by Paul's reasoning here and what Paul's doing here, is this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 30 must be pointing us to Jesus. It must be somehow pointing us to Jesus. And so he shows us exactly how that is. So what did that passage, what did Deuteronomy 30 mean for Israel? When it says, this word that I'm giving you today is not too difficult, does that mean it's not difficult to do it? Well, no, we just talked about how difficult it is. God says, this is easy. He's not talking about it's easy to follow the law, because he goes on to say more. What he means is that this law is easy to access. It's easy to understand. God has put it right there in front of them. That's why I wanted to read Deuteronomy 30 in context. Because he says this is easy, and he goes on to explain what he means by that. What he's saying is this is right here in front of you. What he's saying is they didn't get God's word by their righteousness or by their intense effort. Nobody had to climb up to the very heights to get God's law. Nobody descended to the abyss or crossed the sea to get God's word. How did the Israelites get God's word? He just showed up and gave it to them, didn't he? That's what he's talking about. This is right here. It's right in front of you. I have dropped it in your laps. You didn't have to go find it. You didn't have to go looking for it. It wasn't some strenuous effort that you did that gave you access to what I believe is right and wrong, to righteousness in God's sight. I just showed you. I just showed you exactly what it was. Likewise, Paul uses this now in chapter 10. Likewise, this salvation from Jesus is simply handed to you by God. Is simply handed to you by God. Now, see what he does with this passage from Deuteronomy 30, and how he uses it about Jesus. Did any of us have to go up to heaven to bring Jesus down? Did any of us descend into hell in order to bring Jesus back? That's not the way it worked, is it? None of us had to go and bring Jesus down. None of us had to descend and bring Jesus back up. How did Jesus come? Well, let me show you how Jesus came. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here's what we need to remember about this first point. Christ has come down from the highest heights. He has descended to the deepest depths and once again ascended to the highest heights. There is nothing left for us to do. Christ has done it all. Christ has done it all. When we try to ascend to reach Christ in our own power and our own works, it is actually a denial of the incarnation. It is basically us saying, Jesus didn't come down, I've got to reach him. That's blasphemy. And for us, when we try to descend to the depths through our own works, that's a denial of the resurrection. That's saying, Jesus didn't already accomplish it for you. You've got to do it. So Paul says, the message is near you. It's right here. You don't have to go get it. And here's, he takes this. This is so beautiful. The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Remember that. That's the way he ends verse 8. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy 30. Now, with that being said, let's go on to the next point. And that's the simplicity of salvation. Verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now, verse 8 that we just ended with is a quote from Deuteronomy 30, and Paul takes that quote now and uses it to describe the simplicity of salvation. This is beautiful writing. Paul takes the end of that phrase in Deuteronomy 30, 14, and he uses it to demonstrate how incredibly simple this faith-based righteousness truly is. Simply put, salvation is a matter of belief in the heart and confession of the mouth. Simply put. So to drive this point home, Paul uses one of his favorite devices. And for those of you who have been around me for a while, you know I like to geek out about this sometimes, but he uses a chiasm. And a chiasm is basically Greek for a cross. And what it is it's, if you look at those two verses, they have an A, B, B, A format. And what I mean by that is you look at those two verses, it's mouth, heart, mouth. That's how he drives the point home. With your heart, and your mouth. That's the way he does it in verses 9 and 10. Because he wants us to get this. What exactly is this belief and confession? Because that's the point. Belief and confession. What exactly is it? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. This actually is the earliest and simplest Christian creed that exists. If you ever study church history, you know there's creeds and confessions throughout history that everybody develops of here's our beliefs. This is the simplest one. This is the first one. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean that Jesus is Lord of my life. We like that phrase, right? That's part of it. But it's a much bigger confession than just that. This is the confession that Jesus is the one and only true God over all creation, the first and the last and the great I am. That is Jesus is Lord. So first, it's a confession of Jesus is Lord. And then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What does that entail? The resurrection is central to the Christian faith in a lot of ways. Basically, it's everything Christ said is backed up by his victory over death. Anybody could have said everything Jesus said and then stayed dead. Wouldn't have been a big deal. So, but Jesus, his whole message of who he is and what he was accomplishing is backed up by that resurrection. But believing that God raised him from the dead is belief in what Christ has accomplished for us. Basically, that's what that belief is. Believe that God raised him from the dead is basically the idea that I believe that Jesus accomplished for us what he said he was going to accomplish. that he did it, that he's done it, that he's accomplished it. And those two things are not two steps, but simply two sides to the same coin. Righteousness and salvation in verse 10 are just two ways of saying the same thing. You can't have one without the other. For you to be in right standing with God means that you're saved. And for you to be saved, you have to be righteous. And so those are synonyms, basically. And so here's what I want you to see is that confession by the mouth without belief is mockery. If I were to say Jesus is Lord and I don't believe it, then that's mocking God. And if belief is in the heart, it is always accompanied by confession of the mouth. So these are not just two. I do step one and step two, and that's also why he uses that chiasm, right? This is not step one and step two. This is all one thing. This is all one thing. And to see how important the combination between the heart and the mouth is, I want to show you something in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Peter and John here are being persecuted, threatened. Verse 18, it says, so they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Don't you say anything about him and don't you teach about him. Peter and John answer them, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. Who should we listen to, you or God? And then here's the verse. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When belief exists in the heart, then confession with the mouth is accompanied by it. We are, as Peter and John said, unable to stop talking. We can't. It's two sides of the same coin. Confess he is God. Believe he accomplished your salvation. That's it. Confess he is God. Believe he accomplished your salvation. It's simple. That simple idea of confession and belief is where we find justification, righteousness, salvation, all those synonyms with one another. That's how we become in a right relationship with God. It's that simple. Saving faith, remember this, saving faith in its simplest form is submitting to the truth that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did for you. Let me tell you that again. Saving faith in its simplest form is submitting to the truth that Jesus is who he said he is, and he did what he said he did for you. And that's how we can answer. I've got more questions about this over my 20-some years of ministry. Difficult passage, mysterious passage in the book of Luke, chapter 23, that people are always curious about. And this highlights the simplicity of salvation. Luke chapter 23. Verses 39 through 43. Jesus at this point is hanging on the cross with criminals on both sides of him. Men being punished for their sins, being put to death. Verse 39 says, one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us while you're at it. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you fear God? Since you are undergoing the same punishment, we are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. I want to show you, when it comes to this story, when it comes to this simplicity of salvation, I want to show you a video clip that is one of my favorite of all time. It's one of my favorite preachers, a guy named Alistair Begg. And the way he explains this is just wonderful.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. You think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, like, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. Then go get the supervisor, angel. So, we just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come.
The man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come. Simple. What a beautiful truth. And that truth sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Sounds too good to be true. And I think because of that, we come up with the question of, well, could that possibly be for me? Could that possibly be for me? Because that sounds too good to be true. And so Paul makes sure in this next verse is to clarify that. And that's the inclusivity of this salvation. Verses 11 through 13. For the scripture says, Everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As we need to remember, not only is Christ easily accessible, he is equally accessible. Not only is he easily accessible, he is equally accessible. Paul begins in verse 11 by quoting Isaiah 28:16, which we've already seen him do, and we've talked about this in Romans 9:33. And then to that quote, he adds another Old Testament quote in verse 13 of Joel 2:32. And both of those statements are all-inclusive statements. Do you notice twice he says everyone, and several times in between the everyone's he says all? It's all-inclusive statements. In fact, here's what we need to remember as we preach the gospel. It's all-inclusive on both sides. What I mean by that is if you go back to Romans 3:21, where we were at weeks and weeks ago, he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. They were pointing to Jesus all along. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. And verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All are dead because of their sin, and all are welcome to come to Jesus. Call on the name means to appeal to God's mercy and grace in accordance with who he is and what he's done. That's what we just talked about in the last point. That's what it means to call on the name, that simple gospel message that we just said. All those who have done that stand on equal ground. No matter who you are, no matter where you came from, no matter what you've done, it doesn't matter your history, it doesn't matter your sinfulness, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, none of that matters. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord stands on equal ground. I was so happy with Zeke's quiet time today. We didn't plan that out. But I tell people all the time, God is much more concerned about where you're going than where you've been. And at the moment you come to Jesus, we all stand on equal ground. And that is so much the truth that actually becomes our name. That is our tribe. That is our people. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1, 2 through 3, Paul is addressing his letter to the church at Corinth. And here's how he names them. Verses 2 through 3, he says, to the church at the church of God at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called a saint, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. How would that be if we started, people ask, who are you? What do you believe? Well, most of us would answer, well, I'm a Christian, right? What if we started answering it as, I've called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I am one who is called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I am. Who are we? We are those who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our tribe. That's our family. And that's open to everybody who wants to be a part of it. Galatians 3:28, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's all inclusive, whoever wants to come to him. So to close, I want us to remember who Paul's addressing. Paul was talking about his Israelite brothers and sisters. And by quoting all these passages, remember he quotes Joel and Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Isaiah, just in those few short verses, he quotes all these Old Testament passages. He is redefining much of what they thought and much of what they understood. And by doing that, he's inviting them to be part of a whole new people, a whole new people of God, those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to wrap this up by clarifying the elements of salvation as it's laid out here. There's a question I've been asked so many times as a pastor. What needs to happen for someone to be saved? Have you ever thought about that? What needs to happen for someone to be saved? Have you thought about that for yourself? Have you thought about that as you're trying to share Christ with somebody? What needs to happen? I'm going to give you three things. And they're very simple things. The first is that there needs to be an understanding of the historical Jesus. What do I mean by that? To use theology words, incarnate, crucified, risen, reigning as Lord, and accessible to all. What does that really mean? I need to understand who Jesus is. That he was God, became flesh. That he died on the cross for my sins. That he rose from the dead, and that he's reigning in glory now. I need to understand who Jesus is. That's number one. Second, there needs to be an understanding of the gospel the apostles preached. What do I mean by that? Very simply put, it's what we've been talking about almost every single Sunday for months and months now. And that is righteousness by faith, not by works. That's the gospel. The only way I'm going to be in right standing with God is by putting my faith in Jesus. There is no other way. That's the gospel that the apostles preached. And lastly, there needs to be a simple trust by the hearer, by the one listening. They need to, as we've said, call on the name, belief in the heart, confession with the mouth. That's salvation right there. Know who Jesus is. Know the gospel of faith and not works. And put your trust in that truth. That's the gospel. All that's missing there is the messenger who's bringing that gospel message. And that's what we're going to get to next week. But that's really the gospel. So for my brothers and sisters here today, those who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're afraid to lead someone to Jesus, it's really that simple. How many of you have had that moment, you've had that tugging on your heart, you know that God has opened up a door for you to share the good news of Jesus Christ and you've been too scared to do it? Because maybe you're going to do it right. Maybe you're not going to do it right. Maybe you don't quite understand it. Maybe you'll pull out your phone, take a picture if you want. That's it. That's it. Don't be afraid to share the gospel because we have to. We have to. If you're waiting on the pastors and the missionaries to get it all done, there's way too many people in this world. I can tell you, I got five kids. I'm busy. and I'm doing my very best, but I can't talk to everybody in Pueblo County. But if we work together, we can get most of them, pretty sure. If we work together as all the churches, we can get them all, guaranteed. Don't be afraid. And if you're here today and you've never called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right now is the perfect time. It's simply saying, I know who Jesus is. I know I can't save myself, so I call on him to do it. I know who Jesus is. I know I can't save myself, and so I'm calling on him to do it. That's it. And that's what rescues you from that's what we are created for. That's what we are created for, to have a relationship with God. So what we're going to do today is we're going to sing this final song together. Invite the whole band can go ahead and come forward. We're going to sing this final song together, and I'm going to have a seat on the front bench. And as you sing this song, brothers and sisters, I want you to start thinking about the fact that it's your job to share Christ. And it is that simple. And you need to start doing it. And if you're here today and you've never called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to sit down on this front bench. And if you want to come and sit with me, I will pray that prayer with you. It is just that simple. And it changes everything for all eternity. So I'll be sitting up here as we sing this last song. And then at the close of this last song, I'll close us in prayer. And go ahead and stand and sing.